Matthew chapter 4 is where our text is today. We started a series the first Sunday of December, going through the book of Matthew on Sunday morning. Great, fabulous, wonderful book that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in just a wonderful and unique way. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have what's called an emphasis. They have a way in which the author, through the leadership of the Spirit of God, presents the Lord Jesus. Mark presents him as a suffering servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. John presents him as the Son of God. And Matthew presents him as the promised king or the promised Messiah. Matthew is a Jewish man. He was one of the original 12 disciples. We'll look at that as we make our way through the book. Matthew was a man that was hated by his countrymen. To them, he was a traitor. To them, he had sold them out for money. Matthew negotiated the right from the Roman authorities to be what was called a publican or a tax collector. And so Matthew then would extort monies from his own Jewish people, and he was paid commission by the Roman authorities. So the more money that he extorted from them, the more money he gained personally. And so he was a hated man. By his own words, as we move into the 8th and 9th chapters, Matthew comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at work one day, and at work there, he meets the Lord. He takes the Lord home with him. He receives Christ as his Savior. His life is radically changed. By the way, that I cannot let that application go by. You ought to be a good testimony at your work. People are watching you. How many in here, you were introduced to the gospel at work? Okay, hands are spread there. You never know. And Matthew was introduced to the gospel at work, and he meets the Lord. And then he's so burdened for his countrymen that the Spirit of God enables him to write this gospel. It's a very, very, very Jewish book. He understands his audience. He uses the words that are Jewish: kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He uses words that were prophesied and preached back in the Old Testament. Let me just explain something to you right now. Be careful about somebody you always hear bringing up the phrase kingdom of God, or we're working to bring in the kingdom, or we're making better the kingdom. Those folks have a direction and a bent that would not be what we would believe to be a Bible direction. The church is not the same as the kingdom of God. If you think the church is the same as the kingdom of God, you are going to be off on doctrine. Well, Pastor, that's your doctrine and we have our doctrine. Let me tell you something. None of us in this room are allowed to have doctrine. This is doctrine right here, and we submit to it. So when you hear the charismatic movement and the other folks, and they're talking about bringing in the kingdom, no, 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 no. God has a timetable. God understands. The next event on his table is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But and the church is not the kingdom of God. One day, God is going to set up a literal kingdom on the earth. It will be in that great Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be the King of Peace. And those of us that know the Lord, we will rule and reign with him. Amen? All right. But the church is in that kingdom, but we're not the same. So when you start talking about it being the same, when you get to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, you're going to get way off on the eschatology of the Bible, and you're going to begin to think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. You're going to think that we're to be looking for the moon to turn blood and for all these earthquakes and so on. No, no, no. The church is to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. We're to look for the Lord Jesus. But Matthew is burdened for his Jewish people. So he's writing to them, explaining to them who Christ is, what he has done, and what they had done wrong. So in the beginning, he opens up with the birth of the king. Then he moves to the worship of the king in chapter 2. Chapter 3, last week we talked, or chapter 3 talked about the advance agent of the king. There was the promise that there would be a voice crying in the wilderness that would make way the way of the Lord. We know that voice to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and Matthew is letting them know, listen, that crazy man out in the wilderness that had camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey and had the power of God on him, he was prophesied that he would come. And then it was prophesied that after he would come, then the Messiah would come. And so Matthew's trying to get this nation to take their eyes and put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 4 is an important chapter because it's a bridge chapter going into chapter 5. When we get to chapter 5, Jesus is full blown into his public ministry upon the earth. He preaches in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message to ever be preached by the greatest preacher that has ever graced earth, the Lord Jesus. And so his life will never be the same when he's finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. But prior to that, in chapter number 4, there's a preparation part of his ministry. Last week, we looked at his temptation of the king. And we looked how he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to face temptation. It was a marvelous message. If you missed last week, you need to listen to that message on the internet or on the podcast because there's tremendous application for us. Jesus Christ did not go into the wilderness to be tempted as God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Amen? But he was tempted in his humanity. Most people look at Jesus and you say, well, he didn't sin because he's God, but that has no application to me. But he was tempted in his humanity, and because he was victorious, we can know victory over temptation in and through him. Oh, I beg you to listen to that. Verses 12 to 25, Jesus is preparing for this earthly ministry. And I put 3 points in the bulletin. I don't know that I will get all 3 of them. I'll do the best I can. In preparation to this public ministry, he has a theme for his ministry. I'll show you that in just a second. He chooses a team for his public ministry. And then he has a teaching that dominates the public ministry. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 12, and let's see the theme that the Lord Jesus is preparing for 3.5 years of ministry. Now, verse 12 of chapter 4 of Matthew, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, we'll talk about that later, that's John the Baptist. He was cast into prison for taking a stand against sin. He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, that's Jesus, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be, what's that word, class? Okay, now, you don't come to this church and you're not marking your Bible and write some things down. You need to circle or highlight or underline that word fulfilled. Every time you see it in the book of Matthew, that is just got to just like a neon sign flash. 16 times the word fulfilled is used in the book of Matthew. Remember what Matthew is doing. Matthew is reminding his nation that Messiah had come. By the way, I wish that the Jewish people today would understand that Messiah has come and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And what Matthew does is he goes back into those Old Testament scriptures and he pulls out all of those prophecies. And he's showing how that they were fulfilled by the Lord, which could only be filled miraculously and godly and supernaturally. So he's showing to them that he is who he said he was. And if you look at verse number 15, he's picking up on a prophecy that was mentioned all the way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Look at verse 16. Here's the prophecy. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse number 2. This is the chapter 3, verse number 2. This is the same theme that John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you need to understand what is taking place here. The theme that Jesus had in his public ministry on the earth is still the theme that Jesus has for his public ministry on the earth today. Somebody in this building, please tell me with some boldness, what is the vehicle of the public ministry of Jesus Christ today? Us, the church. So when Jesus was ascended off of the earth in Acts chapter 1, prior to that, he said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching therefore," and gave us the Great Commission. And then in Acts chapter 1, he said that go forth in the power of the Spirit of God, and ye are to be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I promise you that even though you've never seen Jesus with your eyes, he's alive. And he has a strong public ministry, and that ministry is to be carried out in his church. And so John the Baptist was preaching the theme of repentance. The church's theme ought to be repentance. Look at Acts. Hold your hand here. Acts chapter 17. Let me show you. You're going to need to turn because I don't want you to think I didn't tell you the truth. Acts chapter 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the leader, the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the founder of what, and one of the forefathers of our faith. He's writing here in verse number 30 of Acts chapter 17. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now," this is the day you and I live in, "but now commendeth God all men everywhere to," what class? Repent. Now I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think in your heart. Have you repented? Pastor, I ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness of my sins every day. That will not save you. Nobody can have forgiveness of their individual sins every day until you have first been redeemed from your sinful position and nature, after you have repented to God, confessed Him, Lord, confessed me a sinner, called upon Him by faith, and then I've been saved as a sinner, saved in my sin and made a saint. There is a one time that every one of us need to be born again. So, Pastor, every day I ask God to forgive me of my sins. The only authority you have to do that is after you have repented. When were you born again? When did you say, "I am a sinner, I deserve hell, I don't want to go there, I want to be saved, and I turn and call upon you"? That is the message of repentance. If you've not done that, I don't care how many days you go to church, I don't care what you've done, if you've never fallen on your knees and you have never repented and asked Christ into your heart for being a sinful man or woman in your totality, you must do that. Amen? Amen. So Jesus is carrying this theme of repentance. It's the same theme the church ought to have today. Now, you got to understand what's happening here. The reason that Matthew has gone all the way back to Isaiah to say that Jesus has the right to preach this was because the prophecy was that there would be a people sitting in great darkness. When that prophecy is talking about great darkness, it's talking about that there would be a void of the Word of God. How many history students do we have in here? You are a history scholar. Okay, you pass with a D or above. You studied a period called the Dark Ages. Martin Luther exploded with the Protestant Reformation, those Dark Ages. The Dark Ages of our world were a time when the Bible was not released to the common man. Only the priest could have that Bible. And you only heard what the priest said, and they didn't give you what was in the Bible. That was called the Dark Ages. And whenever you do not have the Word of God as the foundation of a society, you will have a dark society. Our nation is headed toward a dark society. When our attorney general can stand up and say that the laws of our federal nation will go directly against the word of God, we are headed for a dark society. For 400 years after the Old Testament, there had been a darkness in the land of Israel, which meant there had been no word of God. There had been no prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophet's job was to hear from God and then give to the people. Samuel heard from God. Isaiah heard from God. Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha. God would give a direct revelation to the prophet. The prophet would give it to the people. The priest's job was the priest would hear from the people and the priest would go to God. So the prophet would come on behalf of God to the people, priest on behalf of the people to God. For 400 years, there had been no revelation, but Isaiah prophesied that there would be one day a voice crying in the wilderness. And Matthew says that light has sprung up in our dark time. And what was he saying? Jesus was that great prophet that sprung up in that darkness and began to teach and to preach the direct word of God and went as far as to say, I am the light of the world. By the way, there are no prophets today on the earth. Do not be deceived, folks. A prophet and a preacher are not the same thing. I am not a prophet. Why, Pastor? Because I have never received direct revelation from God. I have from Beverly, but she's not God. It's thunderous. A preacher is not allowed on the authority of the word of God to stand and come and say, I've got a new thought, a new word, a new revelation, and prophet so-and-so will expound to you. He is a liar. He is of his father, the devil, who also is a liar. The Bible says there's no new revelation. If a man's going to preach, he will preach the word of God. 400 years they'd been sitting in silence and light sprung up. And for the first time, they began to hear the word of God preached. And it was like rain coming to a parched land. And Jesus is preparing for his public ministry. He's got his theme. He moves on to choose his team. In chapter 4, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, he begins to choose his team. You know that he will eventually choose 12. We're going to read about 4 here. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee in verse 18, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, I want you to know something. Am I the only person that passage of Scripture is kind of weird to? Because I used to see it like this. They're fishing. Jesus walks up out of the blue. Never known them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay. How does a person do that? I suggest to you, and I'll show you from the Word of God, they didn't do it that way. Go to John chapter 1. You're going to need this for your Bible doctrine and for your security. You're going to need this in John chapter 1. My watch is broke. It's going way too fast. Look at John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now read very carefully verses 40-41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Oh, we just read his name in Matthew. Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the, say it class, Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now look this way. That was not the first time they had met Jesus. They already knew him. Andrew had already run into the Lord, and Andrew had already come to a saving knowledge and belief that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And once Andrew got saved, he immediately wanted his brother to know the Lord. So he runs and he grabs Peter and he brings Peter to meet the Lord. And they spend time, and Peter then is convinced. And Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. And they had already known the Lord. It wasn't out of the blue that Jesus came and said, follow me. They already agreed that he was the Messiah. Why is that a big deal, Pastor? Here's why that's a big deal. Nobody is a follower or a disciple of Jesus until you are first born again by Jesus Christ. Explain me, Pastor, help me. We've got churches everywhere, and this movement, they want to live in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And what they want you to do is they want you to be Christ to your community. They want you to be Christ-like in your deeds. They want you to be a follower and a discipler. We are here to make disciples, and we want you to be a follower. So love your neighbor. Give to the poor. You ought to sacrifice. You ought to do this. You ought to have all of these nice deeds about you, and you ought to walk in his steps and be an example and do all of these things. And there's this movement out there that is not bringing people to a repentance. They're telling people, just become a follower and a discipler. And the very fact that you want to follow and you want to disciple will be evidence that you are born again, or there you'll be saved inside of that discipleship. And so what's happening? Our churches are filling with people, but they're not born again. They've never repented. They want to follow and be a disciple, but they never bowed their knee and said, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I am in need of a Savior. I repent and I trust you. Come into my heart and be my Lord. You cannot be a discipler of Jesus until you are first born again. Amen. Be careful about people that want to make disciples. Make everybody a follower. Peter and Andrew, they didn't just follow the Lord. They knew him to be the Messiah, and then they followed onto him. I see some things in the choosing of this team that I think are great to us, and I want to say a couple of words about that. Two words come to mind here: call and cost. Call and cost. The calling of the Lord Jesus is found in verse number 19. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Can you imagine them sitting there amongst all that fish? If they catch fish like I catch fish, they were probably small fish. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, I'm gonna make you fishers of men. What he is saying about that is, I want you to follow me to something greater and to the greatest ministry that you can have. They weren't wrong being fishermen. They were doing what they were supposed to do. But God, Jesus came and wanted them to follow him, and the call was to something greater than what they were doing. Let me tell you something. When God tells us to follow him, the greatest thing you can do with your life after you've been saved is follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if you find a cure for cancer and you heal the whole world from cancer. It's greater to lead one person to a saving faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ than to heal the world from cancer if they don't know Christ. Amen? See, when God comes to you and God calls you, we think that the will of God is not trustworthy. We think it's meager. We think it's small. Most of you think, I wonder how the preacher eats. I could never be a preacher because they don't make enough money. I could never be in the ministry because I like it this way, and I'm not sure we could do this and that. And you see the cheap suits he wears? I don't wear cheap ones. They're handsome suits. I got news for you. Nobody takes care of us like God takes care of us. And Jesus walks up to those boys and he says, follow me. I love Jesus' confidence and security here, the strength in his voice. You can follow me. I know where I'm going. You can follow me. I'll take care of you. By the way, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you in a ministry capacity greater than where you are. I'm going to take your life from this pile of stinking fish, and I'm going to invest it in the souls of men. I'm going to take you from whatever you are involved in, and I'm telling you, when you follow me, it will be a greater ministry. It will have a greater purpose, and the purpose that's found there isn't a gospel purpose. It's always a gospel purpose, and God was calling them to something greater in their lives. Why are we so afraid to surrender to whatever God wants in following him? He is able to care for us. And by the way, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be concerned about the souls of men. The souls of men. There is a difference between worrying about if a man can eat and worrying about where he will spend eternity. See, most of the churches, it's an oxymoron here. You got to be careful. They have these awesome humanitarian movements, but they want to rip that thing off the wall. Or they want to make some kind of change that eliminates any kind of offense. So don't stand up and preach that a man's a wicked sinner. Preach that he can do better with his life. Don't preach that he needs redemption. Preach that he needs to reach out and minister. Don't preach that his lack of peace is because he doesn't have Christ. Just he doesn't have a sense of purpose or fulfillment. He needs a goal. He needs to be a world changer. Give that man a vision. Jesus said, what does it gain a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? So Jesus is coming and saying, I'm calling you to follow me. And when you follow me, there will be this burning desire for the souls of men. It's a great call. These other boys reference here in verses 21 and 22, the cost. There is a cost of following the Lord. If you look at verse 22, the sons of Zebedee, they left the ship and they left their father. And they followed him. I understand there's a cost to following the Lord, Christian. There is. There's a cost to obedience. There's a cost to faith. There's a cost. You may have to leave your father. You may have to leave your home. You may have to leave your job. You may have to leave the security of something. There will be a cost. And by the way, you need to teach your children that there is a cost in serving the Lord. Why? Because what's happening is our children are graduating our homes, and they're expecting to live in a house like you live in already. And they're expecting to have what mom and dad have already. Now you can live at home till you're 26 on your parents' insurance. It's amazing how the culture has changed. When I was 17, my dad said lovingly, get out. Now, praise God, I had found a beautiful woman and I wanted out. But our children are living in a mindset where life is not hard. Life will, if you can't afford it, somebody's going to give it to you. If you need this, then the government will provide this or that, or however this is going to work. And we're living in a society that is not what we used to know it has. And so life is not to be difficult. Everybody should have insurance. Pastor, people ask me all the time, don't you think that everybody ought to have insurance? I ask him this question. Do you think that everybody ought to eat? Yeah, everybody ought to eat. Then why did Jesus say, if you don't work? Oh, they do not like the Bible. But hallelujah, it's the Word of God. So I get that. You should see them. They don't know what to do with that. You mean you're against people eating? No, I said the Bible. The Bible. Teach your kids there's a cost. Because when they yield or they surrender to follow the Lord, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be a time when they're going to run into that cost and they get out there and they think, well, it should have been easy, so I quit. James and son of Zebedee, those guys, they left all. They left their dad. They left their job. They wanted to follow God. They measured the cost and they said, we're going to do it. Pastor, can I trust the Lord? Oh, I wish I had time to take you to Mark chapter 10, and I would show you in Mark chapter 10, verse number 28, Peter asked him, he said, listen, we've left everything. And Jesus said, if you leave everything for my sake, you will receive in this lifetime and in the next. What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I will be no man's debtor. You can trust the Lord. He's able to meet your need. You might think, I need this to survive. My friend, if you will surrender to the Lord as a believer and you will follow and obey him, he will meet your ever-living need. And he will do it fantastic. He's got his team. He's got his theme. And it says something about him teaching in verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in, that's interesting, their synagogues. Their synagogues. The Bible calls a synagogue theirs. He calls the church Jesus's. I say that for my Jewish friends. Jesus is not interested in the Jewish man's synagogue. He says it's their synagogue. But he says about us that we're his church. I would much rather be part of his church than any other organization. Well, Pastor, I'm a Jewish person. What do? You get saved and you become part of the church. Well, do I have to stop being Jewish? Absolutely not. In Christ, we're one. Amen? And Jesus begins to teach in their synagogues. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching salvation. He's healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Look in verse number 24. They bring all the sick people, those that are divers disease and tormented, those that are possessed with devils, those that are lunatics, those that are palsies, and he heals them. In verse number 25, there followed him great multitudes of people from everywhere. Go to verse number 24, and I'll close. And his, what's that word? Fame. Okay, let me just set an example here. Close your Bible. You won't need it. Matthew said, do you remember the prophecy out of Zebulun and Naphtali? Do you remember that the people sat in this great darkness? And they saw a great light, and light has sprung up. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue? He was preaching the gospel. And he was bringing all, they were bringing all of these people, the crowds and the multitudes. He was healing them, and he was touching them, and he was preaching redemption to them. He got famous. You know, he got famous because those people had been sitting in darkness so long that when the truth came, they ran to him. Have you ever been in such a dark place and you're just looking for a little bit of light? And you try to follow the light? They were in such a spiritual darkness that when the light of the world came, he drew them from everywhere. And they were finding spiritual and physical help in Christ. Now I want to ask you a question today. Think about this. Is Jesus famous or infamous today? I submit to you that he's infamous. I don't see his name in any lights. Matter of fact, I'm told in a public arena we can't even use his name. I don't see where they care about his word anywhere. I submit to you that he's not famous today. Now I ask you another question. Is there anything wrong with Jesus today? Is he still perfect? Come on. Is he still God? He still has power. He was famous in his public ministry. All the leadership hated him, but the common man heard him gladly. So if he was famous back then in his public ministry, and he's not famous today in his public ministry, who's dropped the ball? The church has. See, I'm not sure that we are experiencing in our churches, in our nation, the power of God anymore that exalts him to the position of famous. We probably tell more people about a decent restaurant in a week than we tell about the Lord Jesus. I'm not scolding you. We have a great church. But the reason that Jesus has been able to be stomped underfoot is because the church has not exalted him. We're so afraid. Either we're scared out of our mind, or we've become followers and disciplers without his presence. Now, I know our church. We believe the Bible. We're not the only one. But we've got a responsibility in this multitude of millions of people from around the world that in this place and in our lives, he should be famous because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. And we need to tell the world about him. Pastor, the world doesn't want to hear. Maybe not. But there are people in your world who are sitting in great darkness. They're in bondage to whatever sin and to ever habit. They're so without peace. They're so lost. They've tried everything they can. And they just sit and they have no place to go. And they're looking for a little bit of light. And when you present Jesus in the way that he should, light springs up in their life. And they, like you, say, "Here am I, Lord." Light came into your life, did it not? Amen. Oh, we've got a great, awesome privilege and responsibility to take the name of Jesus Christ with us. And God's people said, all right, let's pray. Let's have our invitation.